Daniel 6, this is the word of the Lord. It pleased Darius to set up the kingdom, over the kingdom, 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give accounts that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore King Darius signed the document and the injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees and three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said to the king concerning the injunction, "O God, or O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed." And then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak the king arose and went in haste to the den of the lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was done on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They and their children and their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Lord, we ask that you would speak by your word
as you just have, Lord, that you would make your will known, make your glory known to us, and that you would be glorified in our day as you were in the day of Daniel. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seated. What does it look like to live an obedient life, a God-glorifying life, as exiles in a foreign nation opposed to God? If we don't know the answer to that question, we won't know how to live in Canada in 2021. The book of Daniel is helpful for us. The setting is crucial to understand. Quick background on Daniel is that Daniel lived in exile. The people of Judah had been brought into exile in Babylon. They remained there for 70 years. During this time, Babylon was overcome by the Medes and the Persians, and Darius was made king. And so Daniel's living here now under the King Darius, in exile under a godless king. We are, in fact, in a similar situation, of course. You say, well, we're not in a foreign land. We're in Canada, which to some of you is foreign. You weren't born here, but to some of us, we were born here. And yet, listen to how Peter describes his first epistle. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. He says, I'm writing to you who are chosen exiles. By exiles, he doesn't mean that they have been cast out of their land of origin. He means that because they belong to the kingdom of God through Christ, they are exiles wherever they live. In this world, we are exiles. This is not our home. Thank the Lord for that. We are exiles here. We are strangers here. If you don't feel like a stranger in this world, it could be that you're not a citizen of the kingdom of God. You should feel like a stranger here in this world. How then do we live? We are citizens of God's kingdom. We are also citizens of this kingdom. How does one live faithfully in an earthly kingdom as a citizen of another kingdom? What does obedience look like for a follower of Christ in Canada in 2021? So we turn to Daniel. We see a life of steadfast obedience to the glory of God. We're going to jump right in. We begin the story with Daniel in the kingdom, ruled by Darius. And Daniel has been given a very high position. He's one of the top three in the land. And the king has plans to make him the very top, right under the king himself. And that's astonishing because he's a Hebrew. He's not a Mede. He's not even Babylonian. He's a foreigner. And yet an excellent spirit was in him, it says in verse 3. And the other leaders are not happy about this. Presumably they are jealous. They're envious of him. And they try to find fault with him, but they are not able to. Let's look at verse 4. It says, then the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or fault because he was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. He was a model citizen. He was well loved by the king. There was no rebellious spirit in him. That's striking. And then verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. They said the only way we're going to find fault with Daniel is if we can somehow trick him or trick the king in relation to the law of God. This is what he's known for. He's a model citizen, but they also know he will obey his God above everything. Daniel is, since I think, a model for us. In the past 14 months, we've had to go through a crash course on what does it mean to live under a government that forbids what God commands and commands what God forbids. We haven't really had to do that in Canada before recently, at least not very much. And I think for a lot of us, the pendulum has swung the other way. Maybe we walked into this without even a category for ever disobeying the government. We just didn't have a category for it because we want to be faithful citizens, and that's a good impulse. But now, much of what we call ordinary, faithful, biblical Christianity has been abolished. Obviously, this gathering, ordinary hospitality in your home, visiting the outcast, the needy, the isolated, those things have been banned. And we can get so accustomed to setting aside the edicts of the state that we actually embrace a rebellious spirit towards the authorities that God has given us. And we need a correction here from Daniel. We are not to have a rebellious spirit towards our government. That's hard to do, but that is what we are supposed to have. We're supposed to have a submissive spirit towards them in all things where we can. Daniel obeyed the king in everything that was not in violation of the law of God. Can that be said of us? Or do we have a rebellious spirit? Are we faithful in paying our taxes? Or do we hide certain things? Do we observe traffic laws? Do we seek to honor our leaders, even if their behavior is dishonorable? But because they are servants of the Lord. I'm reminded of Grace Community Church. That's a church in California led by John MacArthur. In summer of 2020, they received a plaque from the Los Angeles Police Department thanking them for their service to the community. They had allowed their property to be used for the training of police officers. They were well known and continue to be well known as being a blessing even to the government. Strong supporters of the government, even though they don't always agree with the government. Now, when the state said you must not gather for church, they correctly disobeyed the state. But they do not have a rebellious spirit, though. And I hope we are not known for having a rebellious spirit as a church. Maybe we need to check our hearts. Maybe we need a correction. But these satraps, these high officials, they come up with a scheme, a plan. We need to get rid of Daniel. They don't like him. And so they convince Darius to make this edict that whoever makes any petition to any god or man for 30 days except to the king was to be thrown to the den of lions. We want to notice three quick things about this edict. The first, it's not singling out Daniel's faith specifically. I mean, it's obviously aimed at Daniel through trickery, but it's not singling out one religion. All those who will not bow to the king will be treated equally. Not just the Hebrews, not just the Jews. For the king, it was a matter of foolish pride. It wasn't a matter of religion to him at all. Secondly, we notice that the king himself had, in a sense, no ill will about the edict. He had so-called good intentions. Well, not really. He was a bit idolatrous and prideful, but he wasn't trying to hurt someone specifically. Something to note. Third, the edict was temporary. 30 days to flatten the curve of worship. Now, for these reasons, many Christians today would say, this edict was not persecution at all to Daniel. He should have just followed it. It wasn't directed to one religion. It was temporary. They weren't trying to crush worship forever. That's what they say about our situation today. The abolishment of the gathered church is temporary, they say. Hopefully that's true. We don't know. They say Christians aren't being targeted. Other religions can't meet either. Therefore, they say it's not persecution. And therefore, we shouldn't comply. Or we should comply. Because it's not persecution. Because the intention of the state is good, it is said we should obey the state and stop gathering, stop visiting the isolated, stop showing hospitality. That's bad logic. It's not biblical logic. Because the intention of the king issuing the decree does not change the commands of Christ. It makes no difference. We don't obey about intentions. We obey Christ, no matter how temporary the abolishment of obedience is. Daniel responded in a good way. Let's see how he responded. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I want to notice 3 quick things. I say they're all quick so that you'll feel warmer about it. First, he prayed, or he obeyed knowingly. The writer adds this, right? Knowing the edict had been signed, he knew what he was doing. He's not ignorant. He understood, if I do this, I'm going into the den. He knew what he was doing. Second, he obeyed openly. We're told there's windows facing Jerusalem in his upper chamber. That matters because Jews at this time prayed toward Jerusalem, toward the temple, toward the presence of God. We don't, by the way, because our temple's in heaven. Pray up. But also, it matters because his enemies could see in and report him. It says they came and they found him making petition and plea before his God. Daniel did not hide his obedience. He didn't go into a closet where there were no windows. He didn't close the windows. He prayed openly to his God. He didn't hide. But neither did he trumpet his civil disobedience in the streets. He didn't make a flag about it. He didn't announce it to the media. That's also important. He didn't brag online, look how disobedient I am. He didn't host a rally. Rallies have their place, to be sure, but Daniel just did it. It wasn't fanfare for him, neither did he hide it. Now, is it wrong for us to hide our church gatherings? Daniel's story is only one story in the Bible. There's other testimonies of faithfulness we see in the life of Paul. At times when he heard persecution was coming, he would hide, he would flee. Sometimes he walked right into persecution. He didn't flee. So there isn't a right answer for when to close the window and when to leave the window open. Some churches have said, we will leave our window open. We will meet in public in our building, come what may. Some churches like ours, we have closed the window and we have hidden, sort of hidden here-ish. Others this morning are doing a drive-in service, but outside their cars, which is allowed in the health rules. All of these are faithful responses because they obey Christ's call to gather. Third thing we want to notice about his response, maybe the most important and convicting, it tore me up this week. Daniel obeyed consistently. It said he got down his knees 3 times a day and prayed as he had done previously. That's an important statement. As he has done previously. Don't miss that part. Daniel's life was a pattern of faithful obedience to God. 3 times a day, every day, presumably at the same time, he got on his knees and prayed to God. How did Daniel persevere in exile under a foreign king that made evil, idolatrous edicts? The answer is he had an established pattern of faithfulness and devotion to God. That's how he did it. He structured his whole life around the truth of God. The presence of God. When an edict came, don't pray to God for 30 days, he didn't flinch. We're not told about that he was all torn up inside. He just did it. He didn't wonder, what does really God want? What does God really want? Is prayer really necessary? Maybe it's not. Maybe it's just a habit. He had it settled in his heart and his mind, this is what my life will be. The edict made no difference to his worship. Nothing. I wonder if that describes us. I wonder if it describes you. Do you have a settled conviction about what God has called you to in your life? Do you have an established pattern in your life that proves that conviction? Daniel did. They knew where to go for him, right? Daniel prays 3 times a day. We know this. Do we have that? Do we devote ourselves to time in the Word each day? Do you devote yourself to time in prayer every day? Are you devoted to have your family gather with the church every week as the Lord enables you? It looks like you are. Praise the Lord. Do you know if God even commands a gathering of His church? You probably do. That's why you're here. Are you devoted to teaching your children the things of the Lord? Is this the established pattern of your life, such that if someone was seeking something against you, they would say the only way to establish a charge against him or her is because of devotion to their God. That's how I'm going to do it. That's convicting to me. The edict of the king did not make Daniel's devotion any less, neither did it make it any more. He did not begin praying 3 times a day because it was illegal. He was already doing it. There was no rebellion against the king mixed in his devotion to God. Churches like ours have grown in number over the past year, churches that continue to gather. My prayer is that we do this because we love the Lord and we love His people, not because we want to rebel against the state. That happens. Some churches are fuller because people go there to rebel. I mean, if you're here for that reason, I'm glad you're here hearing the word preached. But there's better reasons. It's to worship the Lord. Daniel continued to do as he had done previously. The way to endure to the end in our time of exile is to establish a pattern of devotion to God for ourselves, for our homes, for our church, and then to not stray from that pattern when the pressure comes. That's how to survive. So Daniel obeyed as he'd done previously. His worship was held captive to his conscience before God. His worship was not dictated by the king, even though he was loyal to the king in every other area. What happens? He's thrown into the den of lions. The king doesn't even want him to be. There's some regret. I wonder if some of our politicians feel that way a little bit. I hope they do. I hope they lose some sleep over it as well. But the king has been tricked and he's agreed to do something foolishly. He didn't think about the consequences. But nevertheless, Daniel's tossed in and a stone is rolled across the mouth of the den and Daniel cannot escape. In the morning, the king goes to the lion den and he calls for Daniel. And Daniel says, God has rescued me from the lions. And it says, no harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. He is saved from death. God rescues him from the lions. And we get a glimpse in this rescue about what was motivating Daniel's obedience to begin with. Verse 23, no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Faith in God fueled his obedience. It wasn't legalistic duty for Daniel. It was not an act by which he said, if I do this, then I will earn points. It was an act of faith. He trusted in God. Faith is his foundation, and faith must be our foundation. Now, what did he trust in God for? Maybe he trusted that God would save him from the lions. I think he had better faith than that. In Daniel 3, we have a similar situation. Daniel's 3 friends, I think you know the story. They refuse to bow before the golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and they are thrown into the fiery furnace, or they are about to be. The king calls them, says, why are you not bowing? This is what they say, Daniel 3:16 and to 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Again, three quick, cold things to notice. They say, we have no need to answer the king. That's important. They're like Daniel, right? They're not rebels against the king. These guys were also in positions in the government. They were appreciated. They were loved. But when the king demands worship, he has stepped over authority. And they say, we don't report to you concerning worship. That's not your jurisdiction. Our worship belongs to God. The church today needs to learn this. Caesar doesn't tell us how to worship. Second, they believe God is able to deliver them from the furnace, and they actually do believe that he is going to. But third, and the greatest example of their faith, the greatest statement, is that even if he doesn't, we will still not worship your image. Even if we die, we are going to obey God. That's what faith is. Faith is not, he'll never let harm come to us at all, but even if he does, we will obey. So for us today, faith remembers that in our worship, we give an account to God and not to men. What has God commanded? Let us fear the Lord and not men. Faith remembers God is able to deliver us. He's able to guard every one of our meetings as he has so far. He is able to blind the eyes of law enforcement. If we visit a shut-in this week, he's able to do that. Faith also remembers if the police roll in, disperse this gathering, and arrest me, God will still keep his people, even if it results in death. That's faith. Jesus promises us, he says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. Even if you die, nothing will be perished. You will not perish, says Jesus. This is how the church has survived for 2,000 years, knowing that. Just as God raised Daniel out of the den of death, so too he will raise from the dead each and every one of his own who is faithful to the end. Salvation's coming. That's the strength of our obedience. We will be raised from the dead. And God not only saves his own, he brings judgment upon his enemies. The tables are turned. Daniel's brought out of the den. And these men who conspired against him are thrown into the den, as well as their children and their wives, and they are utterly consumed. When Daniel went into the den, it looked like God had forsaken him. That's what it looked like. So God hasn't delivered you. You've gone into the den. You've gone into death. Sometimes it looks like that for us. Pastor James Coates arrested, imprisoned for 35 days. Now the church itself is jailed out there. There's other churches that are physically locked and guarded by armed law enforcement. The church continues to be under lockdown, mounting threats of fines and arrests. But God shows his salvation only when there is something to be saved from. He will not save us before we need salvation. In his timing, he leads us into the den or into the furnace before he delivers his own and brings enemies to ruin. We should find comfort in that. When we remain faithful, we will be vindicated, we will be raised, and our enemies will be brought down into judgment. The tables will be turned. And then we see finally God has a purpose for all this that is much larger than Daniel. The king issues a decree to all nations, all tribes and nations. He sends this decree out. People are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall never end. So because of Daniel's faithfulness, the entire kingdom is now being given this message of the kingdom of God. The king is exalting God. The same king that had acted in foolishness and pride is now proclaiming the kingdom of God and his acts of salvation. What if God is using our faithfulness in this undisclosed location to cause the lips of our rulers to proclaim the glory of God? What if he's doing that in our nation? We think that's impossible. Not with these men and women. It is impossible, of course, but not with God. Remember, King Darius had a few days earlier said, "No one can pray to anybody except to me." That's him. That's an impossible king to turn, right? Unless you worship the state, you will die. I think that's exactly the same as our kings. His heart change was not likely. But then he saw the salvation of God. And he proclaimed the glory and the dominion of God to the world. I don't know what God has purposed for these days. But the biblical witness and the historical witness of the church tells us God is pleased to glorify himself through the suffering of his people. That is clear. He shines most brightly when he leads his people into the fire or into the den of lions. Would we be a people willing to suffer for the glory of God? The only thing that's going to change this nation is a people willing to suffer for the glory of God. It could be that God is using these dark days when the state says, "You will worship on our terms," to bring about a great turning to Christ in this nation. Let us pray to that end. Let us expect great things from the Lord. Let us continue to walk in unwavering obedience in the ordinary acts of faithfulness. The whole of Scripture tells the story of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for sinners. That's what the Bible tells us. Everything is about that. Daniel's no exception. Daniel prefigures Christ in certain ways. Like Daniel, Jesus was not a rebel. He was not a revolutionary seeking to overthrow political establishments. He will one day, but that's not why he came the first time. No sin could be held against him. No charge could be held against Jesus. No deceit was found in his mouth. His obedience was clear and unwavering. In the temple, or in the wilderness rather, he didn't flinch when tempted. When his enemies raged against him, he was faithful and endured obediently to his Father, even to death. Now his death was unique. He died for the sins of his people, bearing their condemnation on himself, taking their sins to the grave. And like Daniel, he was thrown into the pit, and a stone was rolled in front. Also like Daniel, Jesus was rescued from death. For Jesus, it was a literal physical resurrection in a new and glorified and eternal body. God delivered him from death and defeated his enemies in judgment. And one day, this judgment will be complete as the devil and his angels and those who refuse to worship the Son will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, even as Daniel's enemies were cast into the den of lions. And also like Daniel, God worked through the obedience of Christ to bring about the glory of God among the nations. On the cross, he purchased souls from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language. And they are being called out of the world as a kingdom of priests to proclaim the excellencies of him who can save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Christ. We are called to receive that great message of the gospel. The message of a Savior who died obediently for sinners, was vindicated by his resurrection in glory, and is coming one day to destroy his enemies, and who is now making his glory known among the nations through the preaching of the gospel. We're called to repent and believe the gospel and be saved. And we're called also to follow in the pathway of our Savior. The gospel does not promise us that we will be saved from physical death. It does not promise us that our obedience will end in a big bank account or a comfortable home or being liked by the world or health. It promises if we trust in God through Jesus Christ, we will be delivered through death. We will be raised to life, and he is our reward. And so we are to live faithfully as exiles in this present evil age. We are to live godly lives, not giving the world any charge against us, except in connection with the law of our God. We are to obey Christ when the commands of the state contradict the commands of Christ. We are to do so without hesitation, without calculating. Is the consequence too bad for me that I will not obey? Our trust is in the God who saves. We are to trust in the God who delivers his people and judges their enemies. And we are to remember God has greater purposes than just us. He will be glorified among the nations through the obedience of the church. Let's pray.